If you have a Bible with you and you'd like to follow the reading this evening, we're reading in Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we're going to take time this evening to read the whole chapter together. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul says this: "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, or the objective, the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all them, to all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. That's a striking picture there at the very close of the reading this evening of the God of heaven who is stretching out his hands, who is waiting to bless those that come to him for salvation, for the salvation that he offers. And he says, All day long I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. This evening we've read about being saved. We've read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We've read that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And maybe you're sitting there thinking in the meeting this evening, I would like to be saved, but how can I be saved? How can I be saved? You know, I've been here before, maybe, and I've heard you speak about faith. And faith and believing and trust. But what does it all mean? You see, sometimes we can get into our heads that faith is some mystical thing that is just kind of elusive. But what does it mean actually, practically, to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? Well, first of all, Paul, in this passage, really, is telling us that this matter of salvation, this matter of faith, it isn't something difficult. It's not difficult. He says it's not, it doesn't take some great feat, it doesn't take some great adventure. You don't say, who's going to ascend up into heaven? Or who's going to ascend down into the deep? It doesn't take some great feat, some great exploit. But he says, no, the word's nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth and even in thy heart. The word of faith which we preach. I'd like to use an illustration this evening. Suppose you just moved into the area and you didn't know much about things, and you wanted to go to Edinburgh, and you wanted to take the bus to Edinburgh. Now, this is going to take some thinking about this evening. How on earth would you find out what bus you were to take, and where you were to stand, and where the bus stop was, and all that kind of thing? Well, you'd say, well, I'd go and I'd consult the bus timetable, and so you would. Well, that's one of the ways anyway, isn't it? You'd go and find out the bus timetable, and you'd look and you'd see where it's listed, the particular bus that you need to take and the particular stop that you need to stand at to be able to get the bus to Edinburgh. There's another possibility, and that is that you can ask someone, one of the locals who knows things about buses, you can ask Leslie, he knows every bus in the area. You can ask them about which bus you're to take and where you're to stand and so on. But you know what? Do you know where he got the information from? Well, he got the information from the bus timetable in the original place. And you say, well, I'll ask you, why do you believe the bus timetable? It's a daft question, isn't it? Why do you accept what the bus timetable says? Well, you say it was written by the bus company. It was drawn up by the bus company. They know when they're putting on the buses, most of the time, and they can tell you where you need to stand and which bus you need to get. And what time you need to stand at. And that's right, isn't it? You trust the bus company. You trust the timetable because it's written by somebody that knows what they're talking about. And so you go and you stand at the correct stop. And you have to wait at the bus stop. You know, there's no point waiting in the middle of the road. Or waiting a bit further. Well, you get knocked over in the middle of the road. But waiting further along where the bus stop isn't. And waving at the bus because the bus would just go by you, wouldn't it? And the bus stops at the bus stop. You have to go and you have to stand and you have to do what you're supposed to do. What happens when the bus comes? Well, you say when the bus arrives, you get on. You check the number at the front. And if it corresponds with the bus timetable that you've got, and the destination is written that corresponds, you get on the bus and you go on your way. Have you ever thought what you're doing when you get on a bus? Have you ever realised that when you get on that bus, you are committing your life and your safety into the hands of somebody else? You are, to use the Bible phrases that we're using, you are exercising faith in the bus driver. Now, why on earth would you do that? Well, you do that because he's got the company uniform and he's riding in the proper bus, and you would assume, you make the assumption, you don't even think about it, you make the assumption that because he's driving the bus company had let him drive the bus. And so he's actually able to drive the bus, and he knows where he's going, and he's able to get you there safely. And so you have no qualms about sitting on that bus and committing your life and your safety into the hands of somebody else. You have a confidence in his ability, and yet you have absolutely no control over what happens on that bus. Well, within reason. But you see, if you want to get there, you have to get on the bus. If you want to get to where you want to go, You have to physically take a step and get on. You might think I'm labouring the point, but we need to understand that faith is not just something intellectual. It's not just something in our heads. It requires action. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. It's an action. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There has to come a definite point and a definite act when we ask, when we call, when we trust. Before we leave this analogy, and at risk of taking it too far, some people are lucky enough to get on the bus and not have to pay for it, aren't they? There are a fair proportion of those in the room here this evening that could get on the bus and they wave their bus pass at the driver and he'll let them on for nothing. But you know something, someone has to pay for it. This bus pass isn't free just as such. Someone has to pay for it. It's the council or someone else has to pay for it. And we'll come back to that in a minute. When we think of the matter of salvation, when we think of the matter of faith, when we think of the matter of getting to heaven, being in God's presence forever, and I trust we all want to be there. I mean, the downfall of the analogy is why would you want to go to Edinburgh anyway, especially with all the roadworks and everything else that's going on? But see, I trust we all want to be in heaven. On the golden streets of heaven, I'm glad that Stephen picked this in, on the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. And you know something? There is an inbuilt desire in every single person, I judge, to be in God's heaven. There is a seeking after God that God has placed inside us. Do you want to be in heaven? Well, you say, of course I do. How do I get there? Well, how do you find out about the way? How do you find out about what God says about how to get there? Shall I tell you? It's in here. It's in here. See, Paul writing to Timothy, some years after he's written the letter to the Romans, he says this. He says, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture comes by inspiration of God. This book that we have in our hands, this Bible, is a book that comes from God. It's a book that is absolutely trustworthy. I could spend a lot of time showing you the accuracy of the Bible and bring before you lots of arguments why you should believe the Bible. And you could think of its historical accuracy. And you could think of the prophecies that are in it that were spoken about the Lord Jesus that were fulfilled to the absolute letter when he actually came. And we could think of its inward coherency, though it was written over such a long period of time by such a lot of different people, that it all hangs together. And that there's so much evidence that would show you that this is the Word of God. But you know something? I can bring all these arguments to you this evening and it wouldn't convince you. Because tonight, if you're to be convinced that this book really is the Word of God, it takes a work of God in your heart. I want to ask you tonight, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that the book that we have in our hands is the book that can tell you the way of salvation? Why would we trust it? Because it comes from God himself. It comes from a God who has provided salvation. It comes from a God who planned salvation before the worlds were created. It comes from a God who tells us in absolute detail how we can be saved and why we need to be saved and who can save us. I commend this book to you this evening. If you've never read it, read it for yourself. If you've never read it regularly, read it, immerse yourself in it, look in it, because so the Lord Jesus to the Jews one day, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They thought they had it. But he says, look, read the Scriptures. Think of what they're saying, because they speak of Christ. You see, that's the heart of the message that we have this evening. We want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to tell you about the one who fills this book from cover to cover. Because he is the only way of salvation. He is the only means by which we can get to heaven. You see, if we want to get to heaven, if we want to be right with God, we have to come God's way. As we said before, it's no point standing somewhere else to try and catch a bus. You need to stand. You need to do what you're instructed to do. And so we have the importance of the scriptures, but you know something? We also have the testimony of the preacher. Because I can tell you how to get to heaven this evening. And the only reason that I can tell you is because I can tell you the way that I've come. And I can tell you about the Lord Jesus who I'm trusting in. And I can tell you what he's done for me. But you say, why should I believe you? Paul again writing to another group of people called the Thessalonians. They lived in a place called Thessalonica in Greece, or in Macedonia at that time. He said, look, he says, you know what kind of people we were. You know what kind of people we were among you. That was why the message came to you in such power. Because our lives backed it up. You looked at us and you said, yes, there's something different about these people. And there's something different about these people that I want. There's a quality of life that they have that I don't have. There's something about them. There's something about their lifestyle. There's something about the things that they do. There's something about the things that they don't do that just speaks to me, that shows me that there's something so much more to life than I've got. And there's something missing. And there's an empty hole in my life. Says Paul, you saw us. And this evening there's a testimony of the preacher. And Paul spoke about the preacher. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear? How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And so we have both the responsibility of the preacher and we have the testimony of the preacher in the passage this evening. I trust that the Christians here indeed are a living advert for the message that we commend to you this evening. You know, we do have something. There is a joy in our hearts. There is a peace in our hearts. There is an assurance and a certainty that you'll not find anywhere else but in Christ. And that's what we have. And that's what we commend to you this evening. And so we come back to faith. And we come back to the fact that when you get on the bus, you trust in the ability of the driver to get you there. You don't even think about it, you just do it. I want to tell you about the ability of the Lord Jesus. Because he is the way, he is the means by which we can come to heaven. Said the Lord Jesus himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we preach Christ to you tonight. And we preach the Lord Jesus. And we tell you of his ability to save you. You say, why? Listen again to the words of Scripture. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, that he is able to save to the uttermost, to save completely. He is able to save completely all who come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We preach to you this evening one who ever lives. We preach to you this evening a living Saviour, a glorified Saviour, a Saviour who is in heaven tonight, seated at the right hand of God. We preach to you a Saviour who died. And his death was special. His death was completely unique. You know why? You know, we don't have any control about the manner, the time, or anything else of our deaths. We don't. We like to think that we do, but we don't. It's in God's hands. The Lord Jesus laid down his life. He bowed his head. He dismissed his spirit. He is the only one ever to have walked this earth to have done that. And you say, why? Why should he do that? Why should he die? And that's a very good question, because he's the only one who's ever walked this earth who never deserved to die. Every single one of us are subject to death because of sin. We're subject to death, first of all, because we are born into this world as sinners. We are born as damaged goods, with an innate and built-in tendency to rebel against God and to do what and to go our own way, to walk our own path, to do what we think is right and to ignore what God says. We're born with an innate tendency to do that. You only have to look at a young child to find out that the truth of that. Not only have we got this inbuilt tendency, but we also do it every single day. We show the truth of that. We have rebelled. We have sinned against God. But you know something? The Lord Jesus never, never sinned. Said Peter, he did no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Says Paul, going into the innermost recesses of the mind of the Lord Jesus, he says he knew no sin. Ah, says John, speaking about the Lord Jesus, he says, in him is no sin. Ah, we commend to you this evening someone who's completely different. He's like us. He was a man who was born on this world, on this earth, but he's so unique, so completely different, because he's absolutely sinless and absolutely pure. You know, he says, what does it matter? I tell you, it matters a great deal. It is absolutely crucial that the Lord Jesus was sinless, because that was the reason why he came into the world. He came to be the sin bearer. He came to bear our sins and to bear the punishment and the penalty for our sins. And you know, we couldn't have done that if he was sinful himself. He couldn't have done that if he needed first to be judged for his own sins and then be judged for ours. It couldn't have been done. But you know, we preach to you one this evening who laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin, who took the punishment upon himself that was due to us. He paid the price so that we can walk in for free. That's why we speak about his ability this evening. That's why we speak about the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Saviour. Because he's done absolutely everything. And he has been raised again from the dead. And he has entered into heaven. Why? Well, first of all, because God has welcomed him back as the one who has finished the work and satisfied God's righteous requirements. And God said as he came in, sit thou on my right hand. Sit on my right hand. Sit in the place of honour. But why? Says the writer to the Hebrews, he says, this hope, this certainty that we have in Christ of salvation, we have it as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil, that is, which enters into heaven itself, where for us the forerunner has gone. You know what the picture is? The picture is of olden times when the boats used to be coming into port. And what they would do to guarantee a safe passage into the harbour, they would send out a little boat on a head with the anchor of the boat in it. And that anchor would be brought safe to shore, and the boat would be pulled in from there, and it would be absolutely guaranteed of safe passage into the harbour. You know something? Those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus are absolutely guaranteed a safe passage into heaven. Oh, we don't deserve it. We're sinners. We've done wrong. We've rebelled against God. We are not right with God. We're not fit for heaven. But you know something? The Lord Jesus has done everything to make us fit for heaven. He's done everything so that we can be there. And you know what we read tonight? Whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, it's far more, it's actually far stronger than we have in the English that we've read. Whoever believes on him shall never ever be put to shame, shall never ever be disappointed, shall never ever be let go or cast adrift. But you know, we need to do something about it. It's no good sitting there in the meeting on your seat this evening and agreeing with everything that I've said. Saying, yes, I can see what you, I can see what you mean. I can see that I believe that the scriptures are the word of God. I believe that they show me the way to heaven. I believe that Jesus is the way to heaven. I believe that he's done everything that's necessary to get me there. I could stand at the bus stop and the bus could come and the bus could go. I could believe it was the right bus. I could believe I was at the right place at the right time for the bus to come and I could still not get on it. So you say, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? Peter, when he was sinking, he was walking on the sea to the Lord Jesus. And he saw the waves around him and he started to sing. You know what he said? He said, Lord, save me. And the Lord Jesus put out his hand and took him. Lord, save me. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. That's it. You say, that's it? That's it. Why? Well, says Paul, how are they going to call on him on whom they've not believed? You're not going to call out for salvation to God unless you first believe that he's going to save you. Unless you first believe that the Lord Jesus is the only way to heaven. Unless you believe that you need salvation, you're not going to do it. Unless that is the case. How are they going to call on him on whom they've not believed? Call, Lord, save me. You see, we read something else about it. What is it that I'm getting myself into if I trust in the Lord Jesus? Verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that isn't there. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. That's a sticking point, isn't it? That is committing my life, my safety, my everything, my eternal security, my future into the hands of another. Why would you do it? Because he's the only one who can save you. Why would you confess him as your Lord? Because that's the only logical step that you can take. As you consider what you need to do, this is the only way of salvation. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm going to commit myself, my life, my future into your hands. And I'm going to live the rest of my life under your lordship, under your control. That's what's asked of you this evening. That's what is required of us. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You see, you're not going to confess, Lord Jesus, unless you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. After all, why would you? Why would you put your trust in a dead man? It's a historical fact that Christ died. It's a fact that's documented not only in the Bible, but in other writings in the ancient world. It is a historical fact that Jesus Christ of Nazareth died. So why would you say, Lord Jesus, unless you believe that God had raised him from the dead? Unless you believe that what he has done is sufficient and that God is satisfied? You'd be looking to get locked away, wouldn't you? If it wasn't true. But you know something? The most well-documented fact in history is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the most well-documented fact in history. So many manuscripts, so many eyewitness accounts are written. Says Paul in the letter to the Corinthians, not so very long after the Lord Jesus had gone back to heaven, had come back to life again. He says, look, he was seen. He was seen of above 500 of the brothers at once. And if you don't believe me, you can go and ask him. He says, most of them are still with us. Not anymore, mind you, but they were when it was written. Most of them are still with us, he said. You can go and ask him, although some of them have died. So if you don't believe me, go and ask him. They've seen him. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And he has been raised from the dead. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that God is satisfied, that the righteousness of God is satisfied with what Christ has done. Are you going to come and put your faith and trust in a living Saviour this evening? Are you going to cry out to God for his salvation? Are you going to say, Lord, save me? Or in the words of someone else, who just wouldn't look up to heaven, who was so taken up with his own unworthiness to be there, he said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. You know, these are the prayers that God delights to hear. But you know something? Just in closing, what does it say of the nation of Israel in our passage? You know, the passage begins and ends with Israel, and it's a very, very sad statement of what they were doing. At the beginning, it says they're not willing to come God's way. They're wanting to establish their own righteousness. They're wanting to get to heaven by good works. They want to get to heaven by law-keeping. I want to tell you this evening, it won't work. And it will never work because we can't do it. We are absolutely incapable of doing what they were trying to do. But you know, the glorious message of salvation is we don't need to. Because God has done it. Christ has done it. And so we can be saved by trusting in him. How did the passage end? The passage ended where we started this evening. With the God of heaven with his arms stretched out wide. Waiting. Waiting for sinners to come and put their trust in him. Waiting for them to call upon him for salvation. But he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. All day long. Are you going to be disobedient to the claims of the gospel tonight? Are you going to try your own way, your own methods? Or say you'll do it in your own time. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. May you do that this evening. For his name's sake and for his glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee this evening for this time that we spent together in thy presence. My God, we thank thee for the lengths to which thou hast gone to provide salvation. We thank thee, our God, that thou art not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We think, Father, of this picture in thy word that we've read of this evening of the God of heaven with his arms stretched out wide. Our God, we just pray that if there's any here this evening that don't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, that they might understand just what they need to do. And we pray, our God, that they might be prepared to do it. Father, we ask that thou wilt do what we cannot. That thou wilt speak, that thou wilt work through the working of thy Holy Spirit. And bring souls to repentance and to faith. For thy glory, our Father. And for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name, giving thee our thanks. Amen.